So let us read the Word of God together. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 to verse 12. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I want to look at this passage with you briefly tonight before we open for discussion on the title, The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. And the first thing we notice in the passage, Nehemiah, whose name means consolation of Jehovah, or consolation of Yahweh, he comforts the people. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he wasn't giving out to the people. And that's the first thing we want to emphasize. He wasn't complaining. He was comforting them. And he was telling them that they had reason. They had reason to rejoice. It wasn't that he was just saying, cheer up there. You know, you might say to somebody who's sad, you know, or who has a sad face, you might say to them, cheer up a bit, you know. No, he was telling them reason why they had reason to be joyful. The words of exhortation carried legal weight. Why? Because he was the Tirshatha. Now, Tirshatha is a Persian title for a governor or for a leader. So it was not just him that instructed the people, but there was this legal weight behind what he said. But then also, it was Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites. This instruction to not mourn, to not weep, because they had heard the words of the law. But then thirdly, why did the people mourn and weep? And I've already said it, because they heard the word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with this response. That's the first thing we need to point out. There's nothing wrong with mourning and weeping after hearing the word of God, because there is much to mourn and weep for when we read the word of God, when we hear the word of God, because the word of God, nearly page by page, shows us our own weakness, shows us our own faults and so on. So, and not even necessarily in direct statements, but just as we look at the perfection of the word, at the perfection of God, we are reminded of our own weaknesses. So there's nothing wrong, first of all, with the fact that they were mourning or weeping. Then fourthly, why they were told not to mourn or to weep. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. It was a feast. It was holy, Kodesh, unto the Lord. The word Kodosh or Kodesh means sacred. This is a sacred day unto the Lord your God. It was the feast of the blowing of trumpets. And back in verse 2 of Ezra 8, it says, And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. This was the feast day of the blowing of trumpets. Turn back briefly to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, just to read a couple of verses there. Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. And we read in Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And over to Numbers 29. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 1. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month," this is the same day as we have in Nehemiah 8, "ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you." And then it talks about offerings. It talks about offering a lamb, burnt offerings in verse 6 and so on. Now there's different opinions what this day was meant to commemorate. Most of the other feasts we know, you know, whether it was the Day of Atonement, whether it was the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, we know what it refers back to, and there's different views, but no definitive, I think, view of what this day was meant to commemorate. Certainly in war, the trumpets would have been used in praise. They would have been used back in the day of Jehoshaphat. There would have been a blowing of trumpets, and we might look at that passage in a few moments. But whatever it is, we learn from this passage that it was a celebration. This feast of the blowing of trumpets was a celebration. Some of the other feasts were, you know, to remind of atonement or sin, to remind of the wilderness that Liam, as he prayed. I don't know if we're quite... Sorry?
In Revelation, where the lamb...
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So, there's various festivals, but this festival, the feast, or the day of blowing of trumpets, as it's referred to, we're not exactly sure what it's commemorative of, but there are various ideas which I won't necessarily go into now. Fifthly, we notice the enjoyment of temporal things is a gift of God. The enjoyment of temporal things is a gift of God. Verse 10. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet." Now, we often think, as Christians, that, you know, we have our religious life, you know, where we meet together, we read the Bible, we study the Bible together, we go to church, we pray, and that's sort of the religious side of our lives. Then we do all the other stuff, like we eat and we drink and we do all those things, and these are separate parts of our lives. Well, this passage teaches us that even those things are part of God's command, part of God's blessing. That when we read in the Word of God, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God," that even those things are part of what we do under God, or what we do in the providence and the blessing of God. But then, sixthly, we notice in our blessing and enjoyment of good things, we must never forget those who lack what we have. It says, "And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." Send, in other words, in your eating, in your drinking, in your enjoyment, don't forget those who have less than you, for whom nothing is prepared. And we're approaching a time of year when so many people will concentrate on how much they will get, how much they will give, in the form of stuff that we can do without. This is not what has been exhorted here. What's been exhorted here is that to be conscious of those who have nothing, and give to them. But then, a second time, they're reminded of the nature of the day in verse 10. for this day is holy. And there's three times this reference to is made in the passage. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Now the interesting thing is, in verse 9, it's this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Now in verse 10 is this day is holy unto our Lord. And one of the references, in verse 9, the reference is to Yahweh. In verse 10, it's Adonai. And Adonai, the word Adonai in the Hebrew means sovereign. Means the one who is in control of all things. And the emphasis here is that we have something. We have things. And there's nothing wrong in enjoying the good things that we have. But we must remember those who have nothing. And isn't it a terrible, sinful thing that at the end of this month, there will be people who will claim to honor God. They will claim to honor Jesus Christ. And they won't remember those. And maybe we are no better. Maybe we don't remember those who have nothing in comparison with ourselves. So this principle needs to be taken to heart again. But eighthly, why were they not to be sorry? It says, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this comes to the, I suppose, the title of our message. Neither be ye sorry. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, there's a temptation, isn't there? It's sort of a religious temptation that we all fall into some degree. That we think that the most spiritual thing that we can do is to be mourning and weeping. Now there is need to mourn and to weep. And in fact, I would suggest to you that in this passage, they never could have been exhorted to rejoice unless they had gone through the mourning. Because the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know? So the mourning was necessary. It's not that he comes to them and says, you should have never have mourned. He says, listen, yes, mourn. Yes, weep. But this day is a day for rejoicing. This day is a day for joy. This day is a day for rejoicing in the Lord. Just as a comparative or as an illustration of that, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. And I mentioned Jehoshaphat there a few moments ago. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 15. This is a very well-known passage, probably the best-known passage when it comes to the reign of Jehoshaphat. It's the victory over Moab, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And the methodology of the victory over the enemy is very interesting here in verse 15 onwards. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in verse 14, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, comes to Chem, the Spirit of the Lord, in the midst of the congregation. And in verse 15, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. They're going to be attacked by this vast multitude of Moabites and Ammonites. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with dead bodies and precious jewels, when they stripped off themselves, offered themselves more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Berakah, means blessed, or blessing, unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets. There we have the trumpet mentioned again. Unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And it was in the context of rejoicing and praising the Lord that they had a victory over their enemies. And just going back to the passage itself, and again I'm not going to spend any time looking at that because I think it was good enough just to read it. Back in our passage, there's a third time that they are exhorted to remember the day in verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and so on. But that little phrase there in verse 11, there's three phrases, there's three spiritual qualities in verse 11. He tells them to be still. They stilled the people. Then to hold their peace. And then not to be grieved. Now there's a comparative passage with this, and I'll just read it to you, because it's just before the crossing of the Red Sea. Now keep your eyes on verse 11 there in Nehemiah. Don't turn to Exodus 14. I'm going to read three verses out of Exodus 14, and I want you to notice the principles in verse 11. Okay? And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So there's the first one. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Then in verse 14 of the passage in Moses, in Exodus 14, The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. stand still, hold your peace. Then in verse 15 of Exodus 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Neither be ye grieved. Amazing, isn't it? How the three principles in Nehemiah 8 verse 11 are repeated in the same order in Exodus 14. Be still, hold your peace, neither be ye grieved. Now listen, the thing I want to emphasize on this is that this place of being still, this place of being quiet before the Lord, of holding my peace, you see, by nature, we are so prone to tell God what we think, never mind to tell each other what we think. We are so prone to want to say our point, to do our thing. We find it so difficult to sit still and listen to the Word of God, and the yawns I've heard this evening prove that. We find it so difficult to be still before God, to listen to Him. We're much more interested in me speaking. Me, when I'm speaking, I'm wide awake. But when I'm listening to the Word of the Lord, I find it difficult. I find it so hard just to be quiet before the Lord, to listen to Him, and to be still. And then the most difficult one of all is we find it so easy to be grieved. Even when it comes, I mean, I'm not saying that the people were necessarily wrong, as I've already said, but we find it easier. I mean, you'll go to all sorts of religions today, and most religions have an emphasis on pain, have an emphasis on suffering. But very few religions, if any, have reason for real joy. And here in this passage, by the way, we're in, for those who just arrived with us, Nehemiah chapter 8 verses 9 to 12, and at the moment we're in verse 11. The most difficult thing in our spiritual walk is to really learn the joy of the Lord. It's so easy. Now here's the other difference. It's so easy to put on the appearance of the joy of the Lord. You go to lots of churches, and outwardly, they look full of the joy of God. I associate it sometimes with, you know, the comedian. I was talking to someone about this recently. And you look at him, and for an hour he can stand up, and he can tell all sorts of jokes. But the interesting thing about comedians is, they can be the most depressed people. The amount of comedians that end up committing suicide, because the outward show of happiness, the outward show of funniness is superficial. It's not deep down. Now, the main point about this passage is this, that because they had heard the Word of God, because the Word of God had seeped into their very soul in the first 8 verses, because they had the sense of their own sin, because they had a sense of their own backwardness in the things of God, this prepared them for real joy. This prepared them for real peace. This prepared them to be able to be still, to be able not to be grieved, and to be able to behold their peace. So there's some people that the only day they'll stop talking before God is when they meet Him face to face, when every mouth shall be stopped. We need to learn the secrets of being still now, of holding my peace now. And when's the last time that I've really spent time with the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me. You see, we're so desirous, and rightly so. There's nothing wrong in wanting joy. There's nothing wrong in wanting happiness. It's how we get there. That's the issue. It's how I get the joy. It's how I get the happiness. And if the only way I can be happy in the Lord is when I'm sort of jumping around, that is not biblical. That is not the way to get the joy of the Lord. The way to get the joy of the Lord is, first of all, to allow the Word of God have its way with me. Then I will have, you know, we live in a time of where people talk about falling in love. You've heard that one, haven't you? Falling in love. And then 2 years later, they fall out of love. And that's the way people can be with God. I fall in love with God. I fall out of love with God. Whereas the biblical teaching is, we grow in love. Don't fall in love. You fall over a crack in the footpath. You grow in love. And I got that phrase from Al Martin. I better give credit where credit's due. We grow in love. You know, there's, I don't know if I should quote a love song. There's a Hawaiian love song, and I like this phrase. It says, I love you more today than yesterday and less than I will tomorrow. And that's nice. I'm not saying it's the definition of love. But that is a nice idea about love. That's not something it's an emotion, or it's something that I just, like an accident. Love is not an accident. Love is a commitment. And when it comes to the joy of the Lord, the only way we can have the joy of the Lord is allowing Him to have His way. And then we won't need the frivolous stuff. We won't need the crazy stuff, because we'll have something much better. There's a board, I can't remember the name of the board. It's so funny to watch, you know, you watch these nature programs. And it's so funny because the way this board, it's the male, and he, in order to impress the female, he sort of puts, what's the word? Peacock, is it, yeah? And he sort of puts the big bright feathers out and sort of like, oh, you look what a mad the man I am, you know? And that's the way it is in the world as well, even human beings, you know? But unless you get beyond it, some people who are my age are still living in that sort of, you know, and that's all they have. Al Martin had a great one for this, and he was speaking one time to his congregation, and he said to the young women, he said, if the only thing that attracts you to a boy is what everyone else can see in the first 10 seconds, you have lean pickings, is the phrase he used. You have lean pickings. And that's all. That's the only thing that's going to attract you to a man. Girls, I'm talking. Well, be quiet, please. The only thing, and you need to listen to this one, that will attract you to a man is what everyone else can see in the first 10 seconds. It's not a very good, not a very good choice. And the same for the opposite way around. But listen, that's what people do with God. They want God for the superficial things. They want God for what He can give them, superficial peace, superficial joy, superficial happiness. We don't want that. We do want joy, but we want real joy. That's why we want the joy of the Lord. Because in verse 10, it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you want the joy of the Lord, the only way of getting the joy of the Lord is the Lord's way. We sing in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And the implication is, and in fact it's an interesting study to do, there's a number of passages in Joshua, I haven't got it written down, but in Joshua chapter 5 I think it is, where Joshua is about to cross over to Jericho, and the great victory over Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, And before Joshua goes to Jericho, what happens at the end of chapter 5? Anyone can tell me what happens? Who does he see?
The Lord.
Yeah, he sees the captain of the host of the army of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that he meets. And the phrase that's used is he's told to be still and to take the shoes off his feet. And it's this idea, before we can defeat the Jericho, we must come face to face. Now, when Jericho fell, there was great triumph, there was great, you know, outward things happening. But what had to happen first was this holy appointment with his God. This holy meeting where he became unshod. He became barefoot. Back, why does it say that? One of the reasons I believe why Moses was told to take off his shoes, why Joshua was told to take off his shoes. One of the reasons, what's to do? When you take your shoes off, it brings you back to what you were as a baby. Babies don't need shoes because they're carried around. And you see, unless we become like a little child, we can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to become like little children before God. And you see, adults are complicated, aren't they? Complicated by sin, aren't we? We're complicated by sin. Infants, I'm not saying infants are innocent by nature, but they are simple. They are simple, and we've become like infants. Joe's smiling there. I don't know. We're not having the baby till last week. We have to become like little infants in order to be warriors before God. Finally, the understanding and application of the word in verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They put the connection that we've just been talking about. They put it together. And now they had real mirth, real happiness, real joy. Four things they were to do. They were to eat, drink, give and rejoice to the glory of God. Look at those again. Just there. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2. And keep your eyes there on Nehemiah 8 verse 12. And you see the principles here revealed in Acts 2. Acts 2 verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, the principle back in Nehemiah 8. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It's the very same thing that was happening back in Nehemiah 8. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now as we close, the challenge for us is this. It's this type of Christianity that produces results. I don't mean in any sort of human way. This is the type of Christianity that will see the Lord adding. We obviously haven't got there. Now is that for us a sort of point of
failure?
Uh-huh. Is it failure? Or is it a point for us to say, listen, we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to the Word. Because it's only when we understand the connection between true biblical repentance, true biblical repentance, and true biblical joy, that we will see what happened in Nehemiah 8 and Acts chapter 2. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. We want to have true biblical repentance. We want to have true biblical joy. We want to have the type of joy of the Lord that becomes our strength. You know what Paul said in Philippians, and this is wonderful, we'll close with this, just came to my mind now. Philippians chapter 4. It's the well-known passage where in verse 4 he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." And then in verse, you can read a whole lot, but just for the sake of time, he says in verse 8 to think of all those things, what's pure, lovely, so on. And then in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." Now listen to this. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound." You see, this joy that was the strength of Paul was something much greater than any outward experience. Because no matter what happened outwardly, he knew how to deal with it. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." When we are able to marry true biblical repentance and true biblical joy, then we will be able to say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, not as the world gives." It's not the type of peace the world gives. It's different peace. So everybody wants peace. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody wants joy. The joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord, can only be received when we can marry those two things, when we can experience those two things. When we experience the outward man decaying daily, but the inward man being renewed day by day. See that? The Word of God says that the kingdom of God comes with force, and the strong take it. It takes a strong person, spiritually strong person, to take the kingdom of God. And the only way we can be strong in the strength of God is to learn of these things. Then we will rejoice. Then we will glory. That's what we want. May God give us the strength to know Him and to know these things. I have not said everything I wanted to say tonight. I've found it difficult because this subject is so important that it would maybe take more time. But may God penetrate our hearts so that we will know the joy of the Lord. We will know His peace. We will know what it means. Because the Word of God tells us, blessed is the man. And that word blessed means happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, God exhorts, man, trust you. God exhorts us to be happy. But He shows us how. And may we know that. May we know the peace of God which passes understanding. Let's pray.